Get started. We're, I don't know, 2 months into Ephesians here. So we're halfway. We're almost halfway through. I'm really enjoying this, but essentially tonight we're continuing a lot with this concept of unity that Paul just keeps driving home week after week after week. And there's a bit of a different twist to it. So, Lord God, we just pray for this evening. We pray that you would enable us to hear and understand what it is that is passionate in Paul's heart at this point. That, Lord God, you have moved him, that you have stirred him to continually throughout many of his letters preach this message of unity within the body. And Lord God, we pray that we'd have a better and full of understanding of what it is that lies within it for us this evening. Lord God, we commit this night to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Generally, as we understand people getting saved as Christians, you know, we come to this place of faith where we understand that, you know, we're saved by Christ, that ultimately we're broken, we need a Savior, and there's this faith aspect that brings us into this relationship. We kind of see this tangent form. And what I mean by that is we understand that we've been brought into this new creation, that we are now set apart, that we look different, or we should look different in how we work. But essentially, this tangent is set up that points us into a direction where we continually would continue to grow in Christ. That as time would pass, hopefully, I would look more like Christ and less like Ryan. And this seems to be kind of like the natural assumption. But really, as we kind of look at our lives spiritually, and once we have spiritual conversations and we kind of consider how people grow, we always think about the choices that people make, you know, whatever influences that come into this. So for Christians, whatever Christian influences come in, and do we or do we not heed the things that we've learned? So there's these choices that we kind of point to. And we also look at these determinations. What is it that is within me that's pushing me? You know, if you're more determined, you'll make better right choices and you'll continue to grow and look more like Christ. But one of the things that we don't ever really tear apart is our ability to grow in those areas and our capacity. And one reason why we don't really, it's a bit of a mixed up word to use, capacity, is it's wrong in so many other teachings that we understand. For example, we understand that I have no capacity to save anyone. It's God's work. It is God calling people and drawing people and working at them that brings them to this point of relationship with him. But that has nothing to do with me. I am a participant in that, but there's no way that I, Ryan, or you, state your name, will ever save anybody. That it's really us working in tandem with the Holy Spirit, but God doing the work and us moving as obedient saints that sees people come to faith. So it's not my capacity in that. So it seems a bit of a weird one to say, you know, do I have the capacity to grow and mature in Christ? Well, again, you know, it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with the way that we perceive things. We'll look at different passages of Scripture and see that Paul is calling us to spiritual maturity. So we understand that arriving in salvation isn't you've just arrived where you need to be spiritually. That you have come to faith, you're now a son or daughter of Christ, of God, but that there's somewhere that you need to go from that point. That we're called, you know, to leave milk and then go on to the meat. And we get that. We understand that we need to grow, but we don't think of our capacity in that growth. And all I'm trying to simply say here is that at different levels, when we consider ourselves as spiritual beings, we don't have all the means by which to grow that people who have grown in Christ and have matured over time, those very same tools that they have. And that's not a bad statement, because the honest truth is it takes time to grow. Now, for some people, they can grow so quickly. You know, they always get up and they're doing testimonies and the rest of us just feel, you know, pathetic because it's like, well, I've just been wallowing in my own mire for the last 30 years. That's awesome. You know, for some people, it's a quick process. But ultimately, we understand that there is this progressive sanctification. There is this point where we're introduced into this relationship with Christ. We need to progress from that. But we need to honestly understand that day one, when you got saved and you're the itty-bitty child in Christ, you don't have the capacity to reason spiritually. You don't have the capacity to receive, to just split open the Scriptures and understand things, you know, without any kind of veil. Now, the Holy Spirit's always there leading and guiding us, but again, it's a growth thing. As I progress in my faith and obedience and spend more time in the Word, I see things differently. I see more layers. To this day, I listen to some preachers, and they'll be preaching on stuff that, you know, I've just been reading in my own time. I'm like, where'd you get that from? And it's right there staring me in the face. But the capacity to which they are able to just spread open the Word of God and see the Holy Spirit moving behind is different from what is granted me at this time because of possibly sheer obedience, practice, and availability to the Spirit that I haven't afforded God because I haven't grown to that point yet. Now, this isn't a bad thing. It's a bad thing if we stay there. You know, Paul will say, you know what, we should be at a different place. You know, you're clinging to the simple doctrines. You need to move on. So being stagnant into that is what the problem is. But essentially, it's good to realize that we are insufficient in our own spiritual walk. That as much as I'm insufficient to be saved, I need a Savior, and that Christ provided that that mediation between us and the Father, that even though when I'm brought into that relationship with Him, there is still some inadequacies in my capacity to be able to continue to grow. Now, I have the same capacity as anyone else, and you have the same capacity as I do to go and pray and see people healed, to go and to be used by God. It's not a power thing. It's not creating different levels of how God can use us, because that's available to anybody. And quite often, if you hear some of the great testimonies through people, it's people you would never expect that just are available, that listen and are obedient to God and are used. So when I'm talking about capacity, don't hear that we are spiritually held back, but rather that there is a certain natural process which we give some mental nod to. We get that we're not all there, but we need to understand that if our capacity is not what it needs to be, then we need something else. Where there was a hole and I can't get to this place called salvation by myself, God made a way. And as much as that relationship has now been established vertically, He has created us in community to be able to help us grow and mature, to be able to get back up whenever we've stumbled, and to be benefited as we grow in our relationship with Christ. But that's done through the community. So that's really why we see Paul pushing this so much. It's not just a matter of having the church function as a well-oiled machine and to be able to grow numerically and have to, you know, build new fancy buildings. But it essentially is, we'll see in this passage very shortly, that we need it. That there's a benefit for me to being around you. There's a benefit in us being a part of the larger church with people that are old saints that have been around and faithful and have, you know, figured things out. I mean, I was having a little chat with Pastor Mary. I pick her brain whenever I can. She just came in earlier. And we started talking about stuff. I'm like, yeah, I'm going through that too. You know, what do you think? And she's like, well, here's these books. I keep these records of this. And, you know, stuff that I know I really should be doing and trying to track just, you know, how God's using me spiritually. And it's just great to be around other people. I'm insufficient in many areas. So what Paul's going to address here, continue on from this thought we had last week of this manner worthy, progressing this manner worthy, that the way in which we progress in our faith actually points to the worthiness of what it is that we have received in Christ. So we understand that, yes, as we come together as a group, that we move forward with some sense of spiritual dignity, understanding the great value of the price that was paid to bring us into this relationship with God. But then Paul, later here, I'm going to read it in order, and then to make it somewhat linear in thought, I'm just going to rearrange all the verses, because Paul's a bit like Yoda sometimes. And then we're going to kind of work through it just verse by verse and kind of break down some of the things that he's trying to get across to us tonight. So reading in chapter 4 of Ephesians from verse 11, he says, "And he gave us, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking in truth and love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Now, really, I kind of want to just focus on some verses. We're going to go, for the one person taking notes, that's awesome, thank you, 14, 15, 13, and then 11, 12. And this is really where I want to kind of look at. He's identifying that there's a problem right smack dab in the middle. is kind of addressing that God's given us certain people to help us because this is an issue. And that issue that he's talking about is found, let's get this exactly, in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. So he's identifying that there is a natural state of humanity before we enter into the relationship with Christ. And that even when we enter into that relationship, that there's still this ongoing need to continue to progress, to grow. That we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about. And I just want to end there. Not for the night. I got you for a while. There's this idea of just being carried about. It's not just kind of, you know, we got the... I've always focused more on the, I don't know if it's just because I'm a father now, but being tossed more to and fro, you know, kind of getting battered by the waves, getting pushed around by the wind, and there's just this kind of like, oh, this is annoying. It's like public transit, you know, you're holding on to the bar and, you know, you're getting hit and all that kind of stuff. Bumpy drivers. But essentially this being carried away, and there's this understanding that, you know, children know certain things. They have the capacity to learn, to develop their own wants. Well, boy, do they ever. And they'll let you know what it is quite clearly. But essentially, they have no way to firmly place their feet on anything. That at the end of the day, when my daughter wants to do what she wants to do, and she's thrashing about, I'm going to pick her up, and I'm going to go put her in her crib and time out, and close the door and pretend like she's not freaking out. That they lack the capacity to, even when they know what they want, to be able to carry that out. And that's assuming that's a good and honorable thing. And that's what Paul's identifying us with, is as children, that we can just get displaced, not just kind of bumped around, but move from one place to another because of all these things that are going on in our world. That it's not just simply, you know, I'm going to turn on the TV and there's going to be some jokes that I probably shouldn't laugh at. And, you know, I kind of get a bump. You go watch these movies that are just awesome that we probably really shouldn't be watching. And, you know, and then there's these different messages that are found within it. And at some point in time, I have to remember Christ is my center and find my way back. But rather, for many people in our faith, and that could be us tonight, that we are as children in understanding and how we communicate, and how we perceive. And then on top of all that, the world is doing its very best, either on purpose, the fact that it says by human cunning, not just doctrine and the fact that there's teaching. This is what we believe, and, you know, it's not a popular thought to be a Christian, you know, especially when people start announcing that the rapture is going to happen yesterday at 6 o'clock. I'll get to that in a second. Appendix A, someone remind me. It's not just a matter of people saying, we have our own beliefs, and we can't respect you if you don't have them. But there's this idea of this cunningness, that there's this craft that goes with it, and deceitful schemes. And for some people, they will actually work against the church, for sure. But by far and large, it's essentially the nature of a world living and growing, being self-absorbed, and riling against its God and Creator. That the world very naturally is wrestling against God. Not just doesn't believe in God, but assumes this position that wars against. And that's the world in which we live. So if we have a hard time perceiving, if I have a hard time assuming, or I just start to assume all things are okay, and I look around my world, I don't see the dangers. My kids don't see danger. Not at all. Especially my daughter. She's mental. Take her to the beach, she beelines straight for the water. And she just keep going. Traffic, same deal. Kitchen, tall enough, Henkel's knives. Like, there's just this free world, and if anything can be had, they will take it. There's no assumption that there's things that are out there is wrong. And quite frankly, that's very much parallel to our spiritual lives. How much stuff do we daily play with that can kill us spiritually? If we couple that with, I don't ground myself well in a community, and I don't have a personal devotion life whatsoever, I'm not seeking God, I'm not worshiping Him, I'm not learning, and at the same time, I'm distancing myself from any kind of accountability or any kind of godly example, sooner or later, I'm going to cut myself, I'm going to get run down, I'm going to drown. Appendix A. Crazy guy. Caution. Caution. Found myself... actually, Dan was there. We were working downtown with a gentleman that I've been working with for years. Kind of a side job thing. And of course, this comes up. It's been on the radio. It's been everywhere. How about this guy saying that Jesus is coming back? And of course, all the ruckus. We know who this guy is. We don't, you know, give much thought to his personal predictions. And then I had to catch myself and turn around to this guy. His name is Hudson. Very great guy. Not saved. And go, but we do believe this is going to happen. For all the craziness that we can point to and go, this guy's crazy. For all we know, his calculations could have been wrong, but the event could have been right. I can be absolutely wrong. I like fig Newtons, therefore the sun will rise tomorrow. I'm an idiot. Guess what? Sun rises tomorrow. Everybody's going to have predictions. And they could be the kookiest, crazy person on the planet. But at the end of the day, we believe in a God who comes back. We believe in an age that ends and please needs to end. So, caution ourselves. When kooky people start preaching the very things that we believe, they can be turned into circumstances where we can very much teach and love other people. And they can become things where we damage our faith a little bit more than the person who made one proclamation. Right? That has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but you seize the moment, okay? So we have this human craftiness, cunning, and all this purposefulness. But we have to move to this place where we're no longer like that. Paul doesn't assume that people receive Christ and are moved into this place of salvation and that we're not there anymore. You know, he'll talk about the old man in Romans and, you know, the need for us to die to ourselves. But ultimately, he's very much understanding of what we all know. Now, people don't just grow up spiritually because they proclaim the name of Christ. Not like people are even saved, even though they proclaim the name of Christ. It means they've bought into something that has a system of belief, a bit of a spiritual mathematical equation. You know, God is angry. His wrath is going to get you. It's bigger than our ability to pay back because that's zero. Jesus being God, equal, but greater than our sin, paid it. You know, we can come up with this little quick algorithm for us to go, okay, I get that. And people buy into the community because they like the kids program and they like to have cookies after church. But there is so much more than just saying, I belong to a religion, I belong to a church, I belong to a group of people that I get along with, and I understand this general teaching, this foundation, and actually moving and growing. One of the dangers is for Christians who just get comfortable going, this is the gospel, it's the foundation, and not striving to see a superstructure built upon that. You guys live in buildings with foundations. You don't think about your foundation. You don't live in it. Paul calls us to go on beyond that. We never forget it. We write songs and we will worship Christ for eternity with new songs, new forms, new mediums forever because of that foundation. But we are called ever deeper into what it is that he has for us. And through that, we get to hear all these great testimonies and stuff about how things are happening. Because as we liken more to Christ, the things that make him happy make us happy. The things that make him sad make us sad. And that pushes us to grow, that our faith looks like something. We move. This whole no longer be children just shows us that he understands that quite possibly we're stuck there. Perhaps we've just gotten saved and this is the natural process. Okay, I've gotten saved, but you know, now I got to start learning the scriptures and I got to understand what this means and I need to align with someone who has a greater understanding than I do. It's great to have a peer group like this, but the danger is that we're all kind of just, you know, at the same level. And no one's looking and reaching to build relationships with godly men and women that are so far beyond where we are, but are where we would like to be in Christ. No longer be children. Called to be ever deeper. If we go to verse 13, we kind of get this idea of, actually, no. Let's go to 15. So instead of this life of spiritual childhood in which we can get not just knocked around but completely displaced from the things that we believe, we see this in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And that, for me, I think every Bible I've ever had has that "in every way" underlined. Because that's not how I function. I've come into my relationship with Christ, and I let him change me here or here. The danger with that is you can't segregate parts of your life. You are who you are. As much as I might be able to have a certain mask that I put on for my certain roles and my certain relationships, the base value is this: I am who I am. And if that's not the same straight across the board, I've simply become a very good actor. Spiritually, relationally, work, doesn't matter. In every way is actually the only way. I can't surrender a portion of my life. Now, please understand that that is part of the process, that God will go, "I need this from you. You're holding on to this. I want it. Give it to me." And there's this constant handing over of things. But if we found ourselves in a pattern of life where we can go, "You know what? Sundays is God time, and I can do whatever I want with the rest. These people don't even know I'm Christian. These people will know by my example that I'm a Christian, but I've never said anything." We call that the BS box. And then over here, we can't categorize it. It says that God is jealous for the Spirit that he has made to dwell within us. How much of us does he want? All. All. Our God is a jealous God. He says that flat out. And it's not an evil jealousy. It's not like when I get jealous, that's bad. But that rather, he's our creator, our designer, our fabricator, our savior, our judge, and our savior, our sustainer, everything. And he wants absolutely all of us. But we get caught up going, "You know what, Lord, you can have this portion or you can have this portion. Or maybe we'll trade off at some point in time." But this is what we're supposed to be. We are to grow up in every way into Christ. That's a great promise. And one of the things that we've been trying to do this entire year is frame our faith, not in the simple, sin management and don't do this. These are bad things. And you have to go do these things because they're good. And I'm going to say this little talk every single week, but rather us understanding what it is that we have received in Christ. And all of a sudden that takes a back seat because it's just not worth our time. All those things that I cling to because they're passionate for a moment, or they take my mind off something for a moment, or the attention that I get for a moment. None of those things that I cling to that are a closed hand issue that I hold on to pale in comparison to what I have in Christ. So quite rightfully, if we see everything in Scripture, if we believe everything that we see or that we sing when we gather together, we're going to spend so much time running and focusing on him that those things just start to fall away. A sinless life is a byproduct of a life focused on Christ, not understanding that I've been saved, not by myself, but by someone else. And now that I'm saved, I've got to do the work myself. No, it's completely backwards. It's the same process. I've been saved and brought into this relationship with Christ, and now by Christ and by the Holy Spirit working, I will continue to progress in him. Yeah, we take it on ourselves to try to do the work of God again and again and again. Now, this is what it's supposed to look like. You know, we're here with a childless place, but it's supposed to look like this, us growing into Christ. But if we go back to verse 13, it says, what does this look like? Until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Ladies, stick with me, same deal. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That, right there. I can't even imagine what that means. And if we can allow ourselves a little imagination, a little Holy Spirit-derived, God-led imagination, that all of this, calling us out of this childish way where we're still holding on to things, where we don't even have the capacity really to understand what's going on, we're getting knocked around, we're being displaced, but understanding that rather we're supposed to be called into Christ, that it would look like we grow into this maturity to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think we've said it this way recently. We can never plumb the depths of God's love and joy in us, and treasure for us, It's all about that. You know, hopefully we'll all find some way at some point in time to express in our own words what it is that we've received through our salvation in Christ. And as much as there's no higher price that could have been paid, that is not the only blessing that God has for us. You know, the only thing I can really kind of point to in my life is my mom's got a place. She's had a bad back for, I don't know, a dozen years, like can't move. But she lives in a 3-bedroom townhome, which is 3 stories tall. So she's been crawling up and down, you know, for years and has been like bullheaded against moving. Now we finally got it to the point where she's like, okay, I want to move. When one of the conversations that come up is she said, you know what? God gave me this place and it was a total blessing. It seemed impossible, and within 3 days, this thing happened. I'm like, don't ever hold God to one blessing. That was great for that season. In the spiritual season where we go, God gave me this. There's nothing greater that he could have given other than his son. Yeah, what's Paul say about that? He infers that nothing will be withheld because God's already given us this. He's already given us his son. There is no greater price that could have been paid. Actually, there was no other price that could have been paid. But there's so much more for us to grow into the full stature, that we will look more and more like Christ, but that we will be more and more blessed as we continue. I'm not preaching a benefits package here. I'm not. But like we talked about in January, the kingdom is at hand. We don't have full grasp of that until the next age. But that stuff's showering down. Like God can bless us in so many ways to which we'll get to heaven and be like, ah, I've had this. I've walked with Christ in this way. I've been blessed with Christ in this way. I've been used by Christ in this way. All before. Yet we hold ourselves to these simple things. Possibly because we don't have the capacity to see what it is we're supposed to see. To move into the places that we are supposed to move. So how do we get there? The very beginning, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry and building up the body of Christ. And this is not a professional thing. Get Western culture, the corporation of the church out of your head. We function as a church a certain way these days because legally we have to function a certain way. Churches have to be registered. There's all these different things that we have to do. The reason that there's members in your church and you have to vote is because that's the law in Canada. Right? That's not a church thing as far as what God is trying to do with the church. That's just what we have to do to function within our society at this day and age. So the fact that I'm paid to be here, this is not talking about me. It's not going, I wonder, okay, is he a teacher? Is he a prophet? It's not that. That all these gifts that are given to any staff member at a church are equally distributed according to God's will. That's what we believe. That's what the Bible says. According to what the Holy Spirit wants to give to who, that's what he does. From the head pastor down to secretaries and, where's Simon? Building keeper guy. What do you want your name to be? Facilitator? That's awesome because we don't want to use the J word. Jesus freak. Anywho, it doesn't matter. For absolutely everybody walking, to the kids walking into the place, there is nothing spiritually withheld from them to have a kid walk up and pray for somebody else and have them ministered to have them healed. You know, my son prays for people. Like, so-and-so's hurt. Oh, I'll walk over and pray for them. I'm just waiting, like, okay, like, something's going to happen. There's going to be, like, one of those crazy miracle things that's going to happen. I just know it. Because I'm skeptical. He's not. He's like, oh, well, I'm just going to pray to Jesus. Okay, so-and-so, Jesus hurt. Or, they're hurt, Jesus heal them. Amen. Short, sweet. Does he really get it all? Not really. But there's still nothing withheld from anybody within the church, whatever form, whether they're new, whether they've been there longer than the foundation itself. But if we call on Christ as Savior, it doesn't matter the profession. we have two people who lead worship here on a Sunday morning. One works at a building facilitator and program events manager. The other one's a lawyer for a firm downtown. Doesn't matter what people's jobs are. This whole building is run by volunteers. All the different programs, all the different ministries. So do not, when you see this, say profession. See gifting. And the understanding is this, that there are many gifts given by the Holy Spirit to individuals, all, that when they are obedient and walk in those things, it is beneficial to the body of Christ, both for its growth and reaching the lost, which is basically going and partnering with the Holy Spirit as He leads them. And then seeing the body grow and be discipled as we come together. And it's because of this very thing that our capacity, as much as it can be a problem, is insignificant when we look at the bride of Christ. The fact that somebody who's just gotten saved and doesn't know the Bible, and we're like, here, go read John. And they're like, this is just crazy. So it's all about his divineness and I don't get it. To be able to sit down and go, here's a Bible study. Let's talk through this. Let's pray through this. For, to the very circumstances that we involve ourselves in, for people who walk in and go, you know, and they're kind of clowning around, someone walks in, I don't know if I'm the only one that's been in a situation like this, where you're kind of doing something, you're not really paying any attention to whatever the spiritual connotation might be, and someone walks in and goes, yeah, this is going to stop. Or, do you see what's happening here? Or, do you see what could be happening there if we would just... Different people at different stages. And saying I'm saved doesn't mean that I'm spiritually mature. But the encouragement is that there is so much more than where we are. Doesn't matter where we are. There is more in Christ for us to have, to reach for, to run towards with all joy. But I'm going to need other people. It's not bad. I like people. I like coffee. People like coffee. We go do coffee together. We spend time together. We develop relationships. They grow. I grow. There's no bad in any of this. But it's just the simple realization that I'm not all that I need on the human side. Obviously, I'm not on the spiritual side. And Paul's going, it's not just a matter of having unity and functioning well. It's not just a matter of having unity and not arguing between the Jews and the Gentiles. It's not just a matter of having unity and not creating different spiritual echelons because we think certain gifts mean that certain people are in different places. Not this book, another book. It's not about all these different ways that the church can fracture or all the ways that they can come together, but the spiritual implication that we need one another to grow. And it doesn't matter how long you've been going to church. It doesn't matter how many volunteer hours we've put in. What it's saying is, at the core, if we don't grow in Christ, we're going to be moved around by people who profess another doctrine and war against our God. That exalt human form, that exalt human ideals, human thought, because that's comparable to God. We know so much, don't we? That we'll be displaced by all that stuff while we partake in church versus being built up by those people around us. I can very easily come off heavy on this because I tend to. But for me, please hear my heart in this. It's never a bad thing to know where you are, even if that's a deficiency in some area. Because it lets you know where you are and where you need to go from there. Absolutely everything that God does in clarifying where we are at is in effort to rejoin us to Him. To further bring us back to the Father. There's never any guilt in it. It's a, this is where you are, but this is where I want you to be with me. This is what I have for you. But these are some of the things that you might have to let go. All of this just points to Christ, to our fulfillment. So my prayer is as we grow as we look at our faith, as we try to figure out more who we are as spiritual beings, we won't just look at the fact that I need to do certain things or that I need to be more determined. Man, there's a, even today I've been going, okay, there are things that I need to do in my spiritual walk. I'm trying to figure out what that's going to look like for me because I'm wired differently. It's not just a matter of determination and having to change that. Will that be part of it? Well, quite possibly, but it's a step. It's not the means. It's not a matter of just going, you know what, I've understand things, I've been around long enough, and now I have the basic tenets of Christianity in my mind, so I need to make the right choices. Well, yes, for sure. But it's also understanding I don't know everything. I am in situations that I don't always see, that sometimes I'm just off base. That God's moving. God's calling me to do things. And I'm totally missing that he's even shown up. Or that I read scripture and I go, ugh. Check, reading plan done for the day. And it's not jumping off and God going, it's me, it's me, it's me. It's not me coming to church and having cookies and singing songs and listening to a message and nodding my head to Christian niceties and thoughts and going, that sounds good. And then going home and letting it go out of my brain. But coming expecting that God has something for me. That his dreams, his goals and aspirations and the things that he will have me accomplish for him in my life far outweigh anything that I could possibly dream of. There's a whole different side. Some of that's going to come through conversation and relationship with other people. And I know at the beginning I said, you know what, it takes time. You know what, let me clarify one thing. We tend to attribute too much time to our Christian growth or to victory over things. You know, it's like we just read that verse where Paul's got a thorn in his side and it's just never going away, and we just attribute everything in our lives to be that passage. Well, no. I believe firmly that we are supposed to have victories and testimonies. This is what I struggled with. This is how God came into my life, used other people, showed me my blind spots, met in prayer, and he spiritually delivered me from these things. Victories. Not finding, overvaluing, or finding ourselves overvaluing the process and getting addicted to the process, being addicted to the emotional highs of struggle. Because it happens. I firmly believe that things can happen like this. Now, people sometimes hear testimonies where it's like, you know, I'm saying testimonies a lot tonight. That's awesome. Why? Because it's a lot easier for people to relate, especially non-Christians, to this is what Christ has done in my life versus there's this Bible, which is the ultimate authority of God. And like, it means nothing to me. It means nothing unless the Holy Spirit is directing them to understand what that says. It's a book. Great biblical theologians, not saved. Just study a great piece of history. I believe that we are to see. It doesn't mean that there aren't points in your life that are going to take a while to hand over to God to see things change. But I firmly believe that God intervenes and there are things that change. And our pace spiritually should quicken. The things that we struggle with today, not necessarily tomorrow or next week or a month from now. I think we hold God to our timetable, which we constantly revise to fit either our schedule, how we feel at that point in time, or the pain that it might cost us because we got to ditch people, jobs, whatever. So, as with anything that you ever hear, take it home, process it, pray on it. And understand that this isn't just a group of peers getting together. That Calvary, when we assemble in the morning with all the generations, is not just a group of people who love Jesus and want to sing songs, but each person brings something different by which we can all grow. My insufficiencies and understanding that growth are null and void because of the other people who can come alongside of me. That is the richness of the unity to which Paul's pointing. Not just the fact that we all get along, and it looks weird to the world because we're different ages and different races and different, you know, socioeconomic status people. Like, it's not just that. It is that we are knitted together held together by Christ, and that we grow in unison. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have come and made a way. That, Lord God, if we have called on the name of Christ and are saved, that we are not just brought into right standing, but into favor with the Father. And Lord God, we thank you that you have sent your helper, that Holy Spirit, you are here even in this very place at this very moment. And Lord, I pray that you would help us understand the depths and the vast dreams that you have for us, and that, Lord, they reside in you. And Lord God, as much as we bring our own opinions, as much as whenever somebody reads the Bible, we have our own thoughts, as much as whenever there's a deep theological conversation, we chime in, Lord God, we don't always have the place to think that we have clear understanding. Let us, no matter where we are at, go back, defer to your word, defer to other saints, talk to the other people that are investing in our lives, and Lord God, that we might grow together, that we'd understand the value that there is in just reading our Bible and being moved by you. And Lord God, when there's a generation of people who just don't read, I pray that you would stir within us that desire. And not just to see white on black, but to understand what it is that you have breathed into that we might receive it now, that we'd receive it when we read it. Lord God, we love you. We commit absolutely every aspect of our life to you in faith and boldness and with joy, understanding that in you there is a fullness that we cannot even dream of. And Lord God, I want that. Full on greedy, I want that. I want more of you now in my life, in my family's life, in the life of this group, in the life of my friends here. That there is nothing like you. Lord God, we sung tonight that there is no one like you. There has never been anyone like you. And we thank you that we have fallen in love with a God that there will never be anyone like. You are beyond comparison. You are worthy of everything that we can bring in praise. And Lord God, as we see that, we are blessed because we understand it is you who are great and holy, who have promises for us that we have yet to take hold of. Lord God, help us to grow. Help us to understand where we are. Help us to feed into the lives of people around us and seek out those that can continue to invest in us. In Jesus' name, amen.